We're back in 2 Peter chapter 1. I didn't have any handouts for you this week, but it basically some of the verses that I covered are also in the previous week's handout, so if you have that, you may look there. But last week, I dealt basically, just to give you a little bit of my background, I grew up in the charismatic movement, where they placed a heavy emphasis on not only a works-based salvation, but also on the manifestation of what they claim to be gifts of the Spirit. And so last week I dealt with the whole works-based salvation aspect of it. And basically, you know, it's based on the carnal or the natural man's understanding of the concept of having to do something in order to obtain salvation. That's sort of natural to man's thinking. If you want something, you have to do something for it. But we know that the Bible teaches, you know, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The things that God does is his ways are not our ways. And so I dealt with that, and it was more of a sort of teaching on eternal security. And it was perhaps a little rushed and a lot of Bible verses. And I wanted to sort of get today, maybe perhaps change the focus a little bit on someone who's in the movement. I was in it for 18 years. I didn't get saved till I was 18. And perhaps try to give you some of the mindset, because, you know, I think it'll help us as Christians to understand perhaps some of what the people might be going through. And so, again, last week was more works-based salvation. I didn't mention the fact that along with the works-based salvation comes the concept of, you know, like I talked about, a person wanting to do something in order to earn it. And in the Hispanic community, Catholicism is also very prevalent, and that's where a lot of the self-flagellation and the penance things come out of, where you basically are putting yourself through a whole lot of misery because you're wanting to earn something, you're wanting to do something for salvation. Yet we know from the Bible that Christ did what was necessary for us in order to get us to heaven. When I refer to the charismatic movement, I'm basically referring to the religious movement that emphasizes personal religious experience and divinely inspired powers such as healing, prophecy, and the gift of tongues. That's basically the movement that I'm referring to. And again, I pointed out that it's important to notice that there is a correlation between the works-based salvation and the emphasis on the manifestations of the what they claim to be the gifts of the Spirit. It still has to do with the senses, what I've experienced. On one end, you have the teaching that you have to earn your salvation. It's something that you have to do, maintain, or try to keep. And on the other end, you have the same similar thought of your salvation, your peace with God is based on the things that you have physically experienced. So they're both correlated. And so basically, growing up in the movement, there's the line of thinking was that you would basically have your assurance of your salvation. It was based on the things that you experience. And so it was more of a tangible thing. And so, you know, basically it had you thinking along that route. And so basically, according to the Word of God, we see that in Matthew 13, 19, and again, this goes back to sort of what I grew up in. It says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown." This is a parable about a seed, about a sower spreading the seed being the word of God. Someone receives it, they don't understand it. The Bible goes on to say that they endure for a little while. And that was my testimony for 18 years of my life. Every time I tried to, when I was in this movement, I tried to basically get on the right path, and because I failed to have the understanding, it wouldn't last. I would just endure for a while. It was basically in and out, and it became a vicious cycle. Where you want to do, you know, you're taught, hey, do what's right. And so growing up in the movement, if you're in that mentality, it's easy to see, you know, a lot of these people, they don't understand salvation. So a lot of them are just flat out not saved. And so you see people that are being lifted up in these churches and they're, you know, exhibiting all these spiritual gifts and all these things. And you're like, wow, you know, look at all these things going on. And this person surely must be saved, surely must be right with God. And next thing you know, they're out living in gross immorality, living in sin. And guess what? Their doctrine of losing your salvation makes sense. That's the only way it could happen, right? Yet, we're not taught they're not taught, I wasn't taught, that what happened was is they didn't understand, and it's not going to last. And really what happened was, regardless of how many years they pretended, what was inside just really came out. And so that's the sort of mentality you're in. It makes sense to you while you're in it. You know, it's easy to sit back and say, you know, I can't believe it. They take this verse and they mean that. You know, it's easy for us to, who have been taught the truth, especially for those who grew up in a Bible preaching church and with godly parents who were taught you the word of God. It's real easy to dismiss it. I can't believe they believe that, you know. So real quickly, I want to reiterate the purpose of why I'm up here. I thank Pastor Todd for giving me this opportunity, but sort of reiterate the goals, which is hopefully out of this, we can be better witnesses. Like I said, it's easy to perhaps develop this attitude of pride where we know the truth and we have the truth and these people are just deceived. Yet the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We're to have the right attitude. Yes, there are some people that are obviously grossly deceived, and they're perhaps, and they know it, and they're in it, and they're just out to get theirs. But there are people who are genuinely deceived who need someone to come in a spirit of meekness and tell them, look, have you considered what the Word of God says? Have you considered this passage? And that's where I was at. I was dying for somebody to come to me. Literally, just like I shared before, at an early age, I remember just in tears saying, God, I want to be saved. Why, you know, I want to have eternal life. Yet I was never taught what the Bible says on how to know for sure. Also, in dealing with these people, especially perhaps those that have been in the movement a lot of times Christians can get intimidated and perhaps have a fear of talking to people because they're not really grounded themselves on it. So perhaps I might be able to share some light being in the movement and knowing what they teach and perhaps showing you some of the verses that the Bible teaches on the subject to perhaps help us to better deal with them if we ever come in contact in our daily witness, which hopefully that's the prayer of believers that the Lord would open opportunities for us to try to reach the lost, and that includes the religious but lost. Another goal is to, you know, give us a better understanding of what our missionaries are dealing with. You know, we have several missionaries in the Spanish-speaking countries, and not just Spanish-speaking countries. Like I said, this is not just particular to the Hispanic community. This is everywhere. But growing up, again, I'm raised in Puerto Rico. I listed some of the missionaries that we have, that the Fitzgeralds in Peru, the Perez in Mexico, the Fon Millers in Puerto Rico, the Quiroz in Bolivia, Ms. Rose in Honduras, Torres in Spain. When they're dealing with young people, when they're dealing with adults, you know, these are some of the things that they're having to deal with. You know, a very religious, it is easier to reach somebody who's just lost and they know they're lost, they know they're a sinner, and they know they need to be saved. It is easier to reach someone like that than it is somebody who thinks they're saved, who has experiences and a lot of religious background in their life to show somebody that, you know, they have to get over that pride, that hump of just being able to trust the Word of God and realize that they've been taught a lie. That's a big hurdle for a lot of people. So, again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and before I begin, let me say a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your instruction in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can study it, we can learn from it, we can apply it, Lord. And I pray that the knowledge, Lord, that we gain from your word, that we would not just use it as a thing to just have in our possession, but, Lord, to be able to spread your word, to be able to teach, and to be able to reach the lost. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." That's what I had entitled the message, damnable heresies. "Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." If you jump down to verse 18, the Bible tells us that these religious leaders that are bringing in these damnable heresies, it tells us their mode of operation. In verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," now pay close attention, it says, They allure, how? Through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Again, they allure through the lust of the flesh. The emphasis is the flesh or the senses. That is what basically the Bible describes as false teachers. They try to emphasize on the physical and not on the spiritual. And this, according to James 3:15, this wisdom is not of God. The Bible says the wisdom that is from above is not earthly. It's not sensual and it's not devilish, according to James 3:15. And it sort of goes back basically with what's going on in today's church. It's all about really feelings, not necessarily even in just the charismatic movement, but we've gotten into a culture where a lot of the times with the way they try to bring, fill in the house of God is, if we've got this for you, you've got some great bands and music and all these things that are nothing more than trying to allure people through the senses, through the lust of the flesh, what is appealing to them. And so it goes back, if you look at it, even to back to the Garden of Eden. How did Satan in the garden operate? When Eve was contemplating while she was being deceived, what was going on in her mind? This food is to make one wise. It is to be desired. She was basically going by this earthly wisdom, these things that appeal to the natural senses. And guess what? It led to her deception. Now, I am not against feelings, like Pastor Todd mentioned last week. Just because there's people who erroneously operate in what they refer to as the gifts of the Spirit, we as Christians, we ought not to let anybody rob us of the true blessings of God. There has been plenty of times that I have shouted unto the Lord and thanked Him for my salvation. There's been plenty of times where I've wept over my salvation. Emotions in their context are good. We ought to rejoice as God's people over our salvation, of all the mighty wonders and things that He's done for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'd like to emphasize today is, if your experience, no matter regardless of how real or how grand you may think it to be, if your religious experience by way of whatever gift you think was manifested in your life, if it did not result, if your life that when at the point that you claim to have been saved, if it did not result in a changed, transformed life, it is not profitable. It has nothing to do with your standing with God. The bottom line is that when a person is saved, they are changed, they are transformed. And growing up in the movement, what I saw was a lot of these manifestations, yet lives that never change. And so that's a big key to focus in on. The Word of God tells us that the power of God is the gospel to transform a life. So I got basically was born in Puerto Rico. I left the island when I was about 9 years old, came to live to the States in Florida, South Florida. I was saved at the age of 18, and 15 years after I left Puerto Rico, I finally went back for the first time after I had gotten saved. It was my brother and I and a friend from his church. And just to give you an idea of how prevalent this charismatic movement is in my country, and I'm sure in other countries, especially like I mentioned in South America and different things like that, is we went there, we were looking for a church to visit. While we were there, we opened up the phone book and we went to the Baptist section. And so we began to call to talk to these people to try to figure out what kind of church, and one upon the other calling with the name Baptist in their name, these churches, almost every one of them operated the gift of tongues or the manifestation of prophecy, the word of knowledge, all these things that are known to be in the charismatic movement. We had a very hard time trying to find a church that did not have these things in them. That's how prevalent it is. There is no, you know, typically you can look at a denomination or a church and kind of have an idea. That's not the case anymore, it seems like. So the first thing that I do want to discuss about the charismatic movement is the subject of speaking in tongues. Now, this is a very controversial subject. It is, however, one of the cornerstones of this movement. There is a very, very heavy emphasis on the doctrine of speaking in tongues and the gift of speaking in tongues. There are two major viewpoints in today's church, which is one that, regarding the speaking in tongues, one that is that tongues have ceased, they no longer are in operation, and there are those that do claim that tongues are still in practice today. Now, the purpose of my coming up here today is not to give you an in-depth study on the doctrine of speaking in tongues. I will let the leadership of this church do so as they see fit. However, based on my experience growing up, I can point to some things from this movement that clearly contradict the Word of God. And so I want to go ahead and share with you some of those things. Regardless of what different viewpoints we have on this subject, I think it's safe to say that we can all agree on two things. God is not the author of confusion, and our God is a God of order. That is beyond say. Anything that happens has to fit those two things right there. So last time I talked to you and I told you that I was going to share something that had happened in my life personally. And within growing up in this charismatic movement, it was very common after the church service is over, they would have, a time where they would get the music really loud and trying to work something up and trying to get people to display all these things that I'll deal with in just a second. And towards the end of the service, then they would have an altar call where you would come down, and it was just, you know, the common practice of people praying over you, and you would just collapse to the ground and different things of that nature. There's no telling how many times I've been on the ground, really. I can't even remember. And so, you know, one day I was in church. I was a young teenager, nothing out of the ordinary. And so while there are in this movement a lot of fake, blatantly fake things that they do come up with. As a matter of fact, I had a friend of mine, and this may be comical in nature, but he went to a church where they tried to tell him how to do this gift of tongues. And what they told him was, this is what I remember him telling me, was that he was to say the words mashed potato really fast and repetitive to see if at some point it would just take over and he would eventually exercise this gift. And so as crazy as that may sound, that is actually going on in this movement. We used to kind of have a little bit of fun with that, where he would, at work, he was my coworker. I had led him to the Lord, and we kind of privately joking around, and he'd be like, "Mashed potato, mashed potato, mashed potato," and all of a sudden he'd raise his hand and he'd be like, "In gravy." So there are a lot of things that are not real in this movement that are just conjured up. Like the Bible talks about, there's a lot of people who try to come up with a fair show in the flesh, is the Bible terminology. Now, while there are very false things that are obviously made up, there are some real things going on, and there is a real spirit at work. And perhaps, according to the Word of God, we'll see that it's not the spirit that a lot of people think it is. I was a young teenager, just like any other Sunday that I used to go to church. I went down to the front for someone and lay hands on me. I remember there was a lady who was leading the worship service, and I was not expecting anything out of the ordinary. I was not thinking I'm going to come up here and do something. It was just like old times. Yet this person laid hands on me, and unbeknownst to me, I began to utter gibberish that was not faked. It was not rehearsed. It was not conjured up. I did not know that that was going to happen. I did not fake it. It literally happened. So I remember thinking, you know, I used to watch TBN and some of these other people that had all these things going on. I remember thinking, wow, I must be one of the greats. Could you imagine that? You know, I'm going to be on TV one day. I mean, maybe I didn't have that same thought, but I remember thinking, you know, wow, something just great happened. Yet, within this passage in 2 Peter, you see verses that say, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. My life never changed. I was still living a life of sin. There was no change in my life. I did not have the knowledge of the gospel. I didn't even know how to get saved. I was always taught you just do the best you can and eventually you'll make it one day. And that was basically my experience, and not just that experience, but just generally being brought up in that movement. Basically, I want to highlight how the things that are happening within that movement clearly contradict the Word of God. So the first thing is, like I mentioned, my life did not change. This experience, after being saved at the age of 18 later on and looking back on it, this experience and my upbringing within the charismatic movement clearly does not line up with the Word of God. It does not line up. When I grew up, it was common for multitudes in the church to be simultaneously practicing tongues. Yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, let it be done by two or three at the most. In all my years in growing up in this movement, witnessing all these things, never once did I hear any interpreting. The Bible says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. I have heard of friends who are also in this charismatic movement say that some of the pastors that are familiar with this passage, because it's so obvious, feel pressure when someone in the congregation decides to exercise this gift to where they're literally just making up the interpretation just so that it can line up with the Word of God. That's literally going on today. Another thing that happens is within this movement growing up is a lot of uncontrollable manifestations. I remember clearly as a young child during these worship service where they would, and by the way, a lot of what was going on, if you look at some of the, not that I recommend, but if you look at some of the National Geographic, a lot of these tribes in Africa that appear to be very primitive, and they're having these meetings with drum beats and all these things, they're going into these chantings and these gyrations of their mouth and these incantations. Is very similar to what I grew up with within the charismatic movement. They would have basically people in circles as someone began to dance in the spirit, and they would just uncontrollably shake, and guess what was handy? A blanket. Why was the blanket handy? Because eventually this person would drop to the floor and would be exposed by her dress or skirt or whatever garment they had on. So they would quickly try to cover the person's nakedness. Don't tell me that the Holy Spirit of God works in a manner that is contrary to His Word. It is to be decent and in order. And regarding that subject, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for those who try to claim that this is something that, oh, it just happens, I can't control it, the Bible says if something is revealed to a prophet, let him hold his peace, basically. Let him wait until it's his turn. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Whenever God is dealing with somebody and revealing something to someone, that is not done in a manner that is uncontrollable, where people literally have to hold hands and grasp their hands firmly so that this person won't hurt themselves as they're going around. The focus of this movement is contrary to the Word of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is the focus of any gift? Let all things be done unto the edifying of the, exactly, the body, the church. A lot of the times that these gifts are manifested, it is nothing more than, look at me. There is no one else is being edified. There's no interpretation going on. There is no instruction going on. So it is, again, the focus of the movement is self. It is not edification. And the Bible is very clear that this gift, when it was in practice, was used for the edification of the body. Now, again, we can talk about all the unbiblical manifestations that go on. We've even here recently, within the last decade or so, in Pensacola had a movement where they were barking like dogs. They were uncontrollably laughing and doing all kinds of things. Again, you're not going to find that in the Word of God. You know what you do find in the Word of God? When somebody had the power of God on them, they preached the gospel with boldness. That's what happened when somebody had the power of God on them. They didn't just start doing all these crazy stuff. They proclaimed the truth with boldness, and they told out of a heart of compassion and conviction to lost sinners, this is the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, again, being in that movement, there's always snares. We know that Satan likes to operate and try to entangle people. So not only was I taught this movement of you've got to try to earn your salvation, you've got to endure until the end, and all these works-based doctrines, on top of that, now you've got the whole charismatic movement and all these different gifts, and the way that they try to keep their people within this movement is by using basically the ultimate fear tactic, which is to say, if you by any means see what's going on, regardless of how clear it violates the Word of God, if you say this is not from God, guess what? You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. You're lost forever. Could you imagine being in that movement and how trapped you can feel? I mean, you're literally scared that regardless of what the Bible says, and you're seeing these things and you're wondering, well, this person was up here putting on a good show, and guess what? My dad and him hang out, and all they're doing is cheating on their wives. You know, to speak against any of these manifestations would automatically equal your eternal damnation. That's where people are at in this movement. It's a very scary movement. And I thank God that the Lord was very merciful, very merciful. Like I said, it takes the same grace of God to save any one of us. But being in this movement, it, you know, there's been plenty of times where I've shouted for joy. I'm serious. That God had mercy and he put me within the sound of the gospel of someone who said, you can speak in tongues till you're blue in the face, but if you're not saved, if your life has not changed, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. And it took the grace of God. So I thank him for that. Praise the Lord for that. So, again, I was saved on October 4th, 1996. God was working in me. I didn't know what was going on at the time, and it was the Holy Spirit of God nudging in my heart, not in an audible voice, but saying, there's something wrong. You're not saved. And I remember clearly going up to my brother and saying, hey, I'm having some serious doubts. I'm having some serious issues. He had just gotten saved. It was a church that was preached in gospel. And he said, why don't you come over to a Bible study and see what happens? And I just opened up my heart. I told him this works-based doctrine and all these things, and they just clearly showed me Christ crucified, his shed blood, his resurrection, that is what saves you. And it was then that my life changed. It wasn't until then that I placed my faith. See, a lot of people know that Christ died for them, especially within Catholicism. It's all over. It's in the crucifix and all these things, but they don't place their faith in it. And that was my problem. You can place your faith in gifts. You can place your faith in religious experiences, but until you place your faith in the gospel, that is when your life will change. So very quickly, another thing, that the second thing and final thing that I want to emphasize on this particular movement is on the leaders. So these are some of the traits that you'll see of the leaders within the charismatic movement. The definition of charisma, even in today's standards, sort of has changed. It used to be a charismatic leader was someone who was just, you know, very charming and so forth and so on, just kind of likable type of guy or woman. But one of the definitions I found is a spiritual power or personal quality that gives an individual influence or authority over large numbers of people. So here's some of the traits. I'll go, you know, quickly through them. Is number one is that they claim to have multiple gifts. Growing up in this movement, if you wanted to go up into the ladder up where you could have maybe teach Sunday school or have some kind of part in the ministry, it was almost like a guarantee that you'd had to display some of these gifts. And so it was, the emphasis was more like anybody standing up teaching you. This person has just tremendous amount of blessings and gifts and all kinds of things going on for them. And if you didn't have that, you weren't moving up. I mean, that's sort of what was going on. Yet 1 Corinthians tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is for God to work in a body, to give a believer, to one believer this, to another believer that. And it's working up together. It's not one person who claims to have every single gift under the book, you know, under the sky, under heaven. And he says one man show, basically. That is not the focus of any gift. It's God working in the body to give people, different talents, different gifts to be able to edify the church and not have this one person who claims that they have all of them. Another thing, and this is something Adam has been dealing with, is that they claim to have this special knowledge or revelation that only they have access to. The Bible talks in Jude about these people that says, these are they which are sensual. They separate themselves. In other words, they cause a division within the body. Basically, they try to set themselves up as they're up here and you're down here. And in doing so, they're basically creating a blind following where to question anything that they say is to question God himself. That is where the movement is at. In 2 Peter, again, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They speak great swelling things. They have all these things going on for them, yet they themselves are in bondage. Another trait of them is that they demand money or a faith seed for spiritual services. If you ever have a loved one that has gotten ill, guess what? It is according to your faith, and it doesn't stop there, seed. It's no longer your faith, it's your faith seed. Your seed or your money represents how much faith you have in God for this great spiritual leader to come and pray and lay hands and do whatever they claim to do. That sound familiar? It's everywhere. It's not just in the Hispanic community. That's what's going on. I want to finish with this. Basically, they try to create an atmosphere of fear. The Bible tells us love casts out perfect fear. But here's what I want to finish with. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, what does God view it? What is God's take on this whole movement, non-biblical movement? Because obviously we did have these things go on and God used it to edify the body, and it was a very integral part of the church, especially the early church. But in 1 John and Matthew chapter 11, this is what the Word of God records about John the Baptist. It says, verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, among them that are born of women, there hath not been risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Obviously, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist was a man who was great in the sight of God. Why was he great? John chapter 10, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, and went away, this is Jesus, went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, speaking to Christ, John did no miracle. Yet, it says, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Here we have Christ exalting John the Baptist, saying that among men that are born of women, there hath not risen any greater. Yet John the Baptist never performed one miracle. What did John the Baptist do? He proclaimed the word of God. He led those to Christ. So it is a lesson for us, as Christians, if we want to be great in the eyes of God, let us not covet gifts, but rather that we may prophesy, that we may teach others the word of God, that we may reach the lost, so that we can have something that is tangible that we can take to heaven with us, and that is the souls of lost men. Let us bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, thank you that your word is clear, that we can receive instruction. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that uses your word to convict the hearts of the sons of men and point them to you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.